So, as Sharon's already said, the title of today's passage that I'll be going through with you is The Narrow Door. It's from Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. So if you'd like to just to find it out in advance, and you've got a pew Bible, or a chair Bible, should I say, it's page 1047, page 1047, Luke chapter 13. Now, one thing that I am becoming increasingly disappointed in is the fact that as I get older, my waistline seems to be increasing. So, not only my trousers become tighter, but doors therefore become narrower. And you'll be glad to hear, however, that the passage today that we'll be looking at in Luke has nothing to do with donuts or cake. So as I'd like to do, we'll go through this passage, verse by verse, and just heed the message that Jesus is making clear to his hearers and to us today as Christians. So I'll read this passage now. So it's Luke chapter 13, verses 32 to 30 on page 1047. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their place at the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." We do give thanks to God for his word. So let's start with verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Throughout Luke's Gospel, he records Jesus travelling to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus went there on a number of occasions, but Luke doesn't say which particular visit this was. But it's possible that Luke ties them all together as one long journey to Jerusalem, where he would eventually face the horrors of the cross and crucifixion. So in one of these unnamed towns or villages, someone, and we're not told who, asks Jesus a question. And this is in verse 23. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" It's an interesting question, isn't it? I'll call the questioner a man because of the culture at that time. And if it was a woman, I believe that would have been recorded by Luke. But notice the man addresses Jesus as Lord. Now, Lord means master in this case. So he addresses Jesus as Lord. So I believe he's therefore a follower of Jesus. But we don't know how committed he is. Why do you think he wanted to know? Why did he ask this question? Now, in John chapter 6, Jesus gave some difficult teaching about bread and wine, and perhaps shows what was going on in this man's mind. So in that chapter in John chapter 6, verse 66, we can read this. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So this is perhaps why the man asked Jesus the question. A disciple is a follower. Without doubt, followers were dropping away. And perhaps this is why the question was asked. Large crowds gathered around Jesus wherever he went, but only a few committed themselves to him. It seemed, didn't it, that Jesus was making it hard to follow him. Now, he wanted then, and still wants today, committed followers. Followers that are all out for him. It was a far cry from what we hear today from some preachers we might come across on television. Come to Jesus as you are, they say. There's no mention of sin, repentance, or holiness. But we must remember, however, that the Jews believed they would all be saved simply because they were Jewish, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why would they need a saviour? Well, Jesus states it here so clearly. Verse 24. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. The first part of verse 24 tells us to make every effort to enter through the narrow door. The narrow door is metaphorical. It's symbolic of the entrance to the kingdom of God. Jesus tells the man to make every effort to enter it. The King James Bible, if you use that, tells us to strive to enter it. Why does Jesus tell us to make every effort? Surely the gift of eternal life is free. If someone gives us a Christmas present, we haven't had to earn it by being good. Despite what our parents told Santa Claus when we were young. When Jesus tells this man to strive or to make every effort, he knows he will be in a battle. And we are equally in that battle. A battle to fight against human pride, our love of sin, however small it may seem to us, and the way of the world, which is coming against Christians and what we stand for. The sanctity of life, sexual immorality, gender indoctrination, and one-sided reports on what's happening in Israel and Gaza. Hardly a day goes by, and another email drops into my inbox, making me aware of what we, as believers, are up against. Now, some at that time, and still today, believe that we must do good things to get to heaven. Sadly, that can even be the case with some who go to church. I can guarantee that if you take a room full of non-believers, most, if not all, will say they will go to heaven because of either through false religion, by man-made laws or regulations, or through self-effort. You know, the good that they do. You might like to take a room full of people who count themselves as Christians. In that situation, you might find that some do not have the assurance that they are saved and will enter heaven. The truth is, what Jesus taught, that to make every effort is to work at your salvation and not to work for your salvation. In a conversation with some Pharisees, Jesus told them this, and it was recorded in John chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Well, someone might say, okay, Jesus is offering salvation through faith in him. But he's not saying only through him, is he? Well, yes, he is. Listen to Thomas's question and Jesus' answer in John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So it's the narrow door or the gate. Jesus is talking about the same thing. Christianity is exclusive. There's only one way to heaven, through that gate, the narrow door. My wife and I, we've recently returned from a 4-week tour of China. And on a couple of occasions, we were taken to Buddhist temples. They were a hive of activity. In one that we went to, there was this repetitive, hypnotic chanting of the monks, and it was picked up by the PA system and it just boomed out over the worshippers, or even, I would even say, it boomed out over that entire site. Audibly, it was unbearable. Spiritually, it was even more unbearable. The Holy Spirit in us clashed with the Spirit over that place. Incense sticks were lit and people held them between their hands clasped together in prayer as they bowed down to these huge wooden Buddha idols, and smoke filled that place. There were hundreds of worshippers of all ages. Now, our tour group were handed incense sticks, half a dozen incense sticks, but my wife and I, we declined. And one of the ladies in our group said, "It's good to join in. It shows respect for people and their religion." But I was reminded of the second commandment given to Moses. This is Exodus 20, verses 4 and 6. "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, in anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." So after our visit, we went and had lunch, and I sat next to this really lovely man in our group and asked him about his faith, if he actually had one. And he said he was brought up Buddhist, but later converted to Christianity. And I was just absolutely excited to find there was a Christian among our group. But he said that later in life he studied Christianity and came to the conclusion that there was one thing in the Bible that he could not agree with: Jesus' claim that salvation is only found through faith in him. In effect, he couldn't accept the teaching that we can only enter the kingdom of heaven through the narrow door. He believed in a wide gate and a broad road. But we're warned about this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, and where this wide gate and broad road lead to. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So this broad road with a wide gate leads to destruction. And Jesus' teaching on the narrow gate caused this man on our holiday to turn his back on Jesus. He then went on to use the age-old, well-worn argument that I am a Christian, was climbing up one side of the mountain towards God, and he with his own ideas of religion is climbing up the other side. And not till we reach the top we will be together and see that all resumes lead to God. No debate would change his mind. I know you're trying to convert me, he said. But I just said to him, no, the Holy Spirit will do that. Jesus is totally clear in what he says, that many will try to enter the kingdom of heaven and will not be able to. He then gives a solemn warning. Verse 25. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you come from." The door is closed, shut out of heaven. The human race has one opportunity to enter the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus while we are still alive. The Apostle Paul, he makes this clear in 1 Thessalonians. It's chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So when Jesus returns to take believers with him, whether already in the grave or still living, that is when the door to heaven will be closed. There's no second chance. I'm sure that all the unbelievers that will be left on the earth will pray more fervently than the believers who have gone to be with the Lord ever did. As believers, we talk about unanswered prayer, don't we? But there will be no unanswered prayer on that day. The pleas of the unbelievers will be answered by the Lord. They will be answered. I don't know you or where you come from. Shunned by God. Can anything be more terrifying? So in desperation, those outside the narrow gate will try to justify their actions and relationship with Jesus. Verse 26. Then you will say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But their pleas carry no weight. No appeal has been granted. They were casually committed to Jesus. But the problem was, because of their lukewarmness, he was not acquainted with them. Today, these rejected people may be churchgoers who seek God's approval by living life their way. How many funeral services have you been to where the body is committed to Frank Sinatra's song, "I Did It My Way"? But the prophet Isaiah warns against depending on doing things our way to enter heaven. This is Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Our righteous acts do not produce salvation, but are evidence of our salvation. So if you need clarification on this truth, do have a read of James chapter 2. There's a paragraph in there on faith and deeds. So then Jesus repeats what will happen to those who have not entered through the narrow gate. It's so important enough to repeat. Verse 27. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. Now this verse has two parts to it, both alluding to the Old Testament. Firstly, Jesus' phrase, I do not know you, I don't know you. Now this speaks about people being known by God, being set apart, being chosen by God. An example was in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And then secondly, Jesus says, away from me, all you evildoers. Now this was David's cry in Psalm 6, verse 8. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. And what awaits those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins through his sacrificial death on the cross? Now Jesus is most probably speaking with a Jew because of the way he continues, but the warning applies to us 100%. Verse 28. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. Have you ever spoken to anyone who thinks hell will be one fantastic, hedonistic, fun party? Or perhaps they're happy to go to hell because they want to be with friends who didn't follow Jesus. Hell will not be one wild party for the wicked. It will not just be full of people like Hitler, Stalin, or Pol Pot. It's for self-righteous, ordinary, nice, well-meaning people as well. People who decided to do it their way. So as I've just said, the man who was Jesus was speaking to was most probably a Jew, and perhaps a follower of Jesus. And again, Jews believed they had heaven guaranteed. But they, as countless millions today, would not and will not submit to the lordship of Jesus. We must examine ourselves to see where we stand in our relationship with Jesus, especially before we partake in the bread and wine, as we've just done during communion. We must ensure that Jesus is Lord of our lives, our Master. So now come to the last two verses of today's passage, and I'll start with verse 29. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Here Jesus is teaching that people from the four corners of the earth will come to him and enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not only Israel where the gospel would be proclaimed, but worldwide. If the gospel was for Israel alone, we wouldn't be meeting here together today. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, through mission, the gospel found its way from Jerusalem to our country, Britain. But what about the final verse, which has to be read alongside the previous verse that I've just read? Verse 30. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Jesus uses this phrase a few times throughout his ministry. He used it when he met the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. And that was in relation to wealth and the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also uses the phrase in the parable of the workers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 20, teaching about heaven not being dependent on how long a believer has worked for the kingdom. The reward of eternal life will be the same given to all. So both of those teachings are to do with money, privilege, status, and the kingdom of God. Jesus even brings prostitutes into his teaching to say that they are entering the kingdom of God before the chief priests and the elders. This is from Matthew chapter 21, 31 and 32. Jesus' words. Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. Those women who are at the bottom of society are beating the unbelieving religious Jews into the kingdom of heaven. But what about this passage that we're looking at today? Well, the way I see it, and I'll be honest, you may see it differently, so that's fine. And that's when all is considered in this context. What Jesus is saying, that because the vast majority of Israel would reject him, the gospel would go out to the Gentile nations. And Gentile means non-Jew. Non-Jews from the east, west, north and south. And some of those would receive God's blessing first. Many Jews who were first in God's plan would therefore be last in the kingdom. There's a reversal of what the Jews believed. Although they thought they would be first in the kingdom, the fact is that multitudes of non-Jews would be entering first, and not themselves. Many Gentiles will enter the kingdom of God to be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets. So in conclusion, firstly, just 2 points. Jesus did not answer the man's question, are only a few people going to be saved? It's not important that we should know how many people will be saved. Only Jesus knows the number. The important thing to ask is, am I saved? Secondly, time is short. You only have to watch the news. Surely Jesus will return soon. When we see civil disobedience, immoral laws being passed by godless politicians, and Christians being silenced and removed from schools and institutions, that void is being replaced by false religions and secularism. when Jesus does return, we must be true disciples of him. Do we want the door to heaven to be shut in our face? Of course we don't. Then make every effort to enter the kingdom of God through the narrow door. Amen.